This is an age of great unrest. There's unrest in the political world. There's unrest in local government. There is unrest in communities, and there's unrest in the church. And there is this carnal, defiant, this murmuring spirit that so often creeps in, and it does terrible harm. Now, as I said, the Christian should be doing the opposite. So what is the opposite to murmuring? What is the opposite to having this defiant, not afraid to speak evil of dignities? Well, I think of one great text, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. And we're continuing with the message on God knows how to judge the wicked. We started off with God knows how to deliver the righteous. His own children, his own blood-bought saints will be delivered. They shall not enter into eternal judgment. But the wicked, those who seem to escape present-day chastisement and wrath, they who seem to fare so well in this world, God knows how to judge the wicked. Let me read to you here from 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, there's the end of the scripture passage, but we've got to begin the sermon, and we want to preach that word with all its fullness, and I trust that you'll stay tuned as we bring the message of the gospel to your heart today. We have a final quote on the uselessness of mere morality. And while the law of God is good and true and right and to be used properly, yet it cannot save the soul nor cleanse from sin. And that's the point we want to make today. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak. Moving on in verse 10, we have here despisers of rules and regulations. It says here in verse 10, they despise government. Now, the word despise is not neutral. It's a word that really is akin to hatred. And there is a built-in contempt for regulation, for government. And these people will mock leadership. There's a mockery to leadership. We see that in the political world. And we can see it often in the church. There is a contempt for leadership that calls people to live godly. How can you do that? I'm professing faith in Christ. What more do you want? I want to see your walk. I want to see your life living for God on the clean side of the road, not falling into the path of corruption. In Matthew 6:24, we're told that no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and despise or hate the other. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to serve the Lord and love his ways and his truth? Or are we going to turn to the way of despising the reign of the Lord? The church is often looked upon as a playground where you can just drop in, attend at will, observe and depart at will. But don't set any boundaries. Don't talk about discipline from a worldly lifestyle. Don't call us to be Puritans in the 21st century. Don't dare do that. Don't dare ask people to conform to a set standard. What right has the church leadership to do that? And we're living in an age where if a church calls for any standard, it is usually branded legalism. Legalism. Now, the proper biblical definition of legalism is asking a man to do something for salvation. That's legalism. But when we are converted, we are not to abandon the law of God, but we are to conform and rejoice in the boundaries that God's law sets. And the church has every right to call people to that biblical, godly walk, seeking purity, to guard the testimony of the Lord's church, and to guard and call people to a higher standard. And so the Word of God does the exact opposite to what these people do, despising government. And in Hebrews 13, it talks about obey those that have the rule over you. Those are the spiritual shepherds. And every Christian, for their own soul's sake, should rejoice that they have godly elders, pastors, spiritual shepherds that care for their souls and will be that warner, that guide, when they see them walking too close to the edge of the world and call them back from it. And so rather than despise government, the Christian rejoices to be in a church, to be in a fellowship that loves them enough, cares for them enough to call them to a biblical, godly walk. And that ought to be the attitude of the born-again Christian. We move on in verse 10, and the next description here is given is dogmatic over a selfish agenda. You'll see the word presumptuous and self-willed. And in this, they're dogmatic. Now, dogma in the church is a good thing whenever you're standing for the truth. But when you're standing up on your hind legs and you're appealing for your own way and your own agenda, and you are presumptuous, you're daring, that's what the word presumptuous means, you're daring that you're going to have your way at all costs, and self-willed. Well, that just smacks of the prodigal who, after years at home, insisted on his portion, and he must go into the far country. And for him, it's all about me. It's all about me. That arrogance, well, we're told pride comes before a fall. We think of Pharaoh, and he boasted in the flesh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or Goliath, who came out and said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Or Herod, who gloried in his own importance before he was eaten with worms. Or Sodom, when God came down and judged it. Oh, the defiance. Oh, the dogmatic, I must have my own way. And God came down and judged it. Now, the Christian's the exact opposite. And we learn of the Apostle Paul, that the very day he was converted, when the glory of the Lord shone upon him, his very first words were saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You can see how conversion, how his regeneration took away that dogmatic self-will attitude and brought him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the cross and the gospel always does that. It always brings us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, not self-willed, but praying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And when grace works that in our hearts, well, he's really delivering us from the world, and he's bringing us to a safe place to sit at the feet of Jesus. Are you there? Can that be said of your life, that you're surrendered to the Lord, that your life is no longer that self-will, but you are surrendered to the Lord's will? How important, if we're going to pray for the Lord's keeping power in our own souls. Now, also in verse 10 at the end, you'll notice another description. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, this might be a difficult one, but I've defined it this way. Defiant of giving honor. Defiant of giving honor. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These unjust, ungodly souls are set on doing damage against the Lord, against His church, and against His people at any cost. They're defiant. They are not afraid to speak evil. They stand out, and they come hot-blooded in their rebellion against the things of God. One commentator wrote it that this is charged with three deadly bullets: libeling, murmuring, and mutinying. And you can see the spirit of mutiny right here in that description. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And you know, the murmuring spirit, which is the spirit of the flesh, that complaining, griping, discontented attitude does terrible damage. We read of the children of Israel when they were just in the wilderness, crossed the Red Sea, they came to Elim, or they came first of all to Mara, where the water was bitter, and the people complained. And in Exodus 16, and it says, "And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be. When the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. For what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." This is an age of great unrest. There's unrest in the political world. There's unrest in local government. There is unrest in communities, and there's unrest in the church. And there is this carnal, defiant, this murmuring spirit that so often creeps in, and it does terrible harm. Now, as I said, the Christian should be doing the opposite. So what is the opposite to murmuring? What is the opposite to having this defiant, not afraid to speak evil of dignities? Well, I think of one great text, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's turn to that passage, 1 Timothy 6, 1-6. Here is a passage that is so contrary, so opposite to that dogmatic, defiant spirit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Now, I want to read the first six verses and put them in context, because you will see that the people to whom Paul is writing this, it wasn't easy for them to have a contented spirit. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke." You'll see who Paul is addressing and speaking to Timothy about. The word "servants" there is douloi in the Greek. They were slaves. Unpaid slaves with no rights. And many of them became Christians. And these bottom of the pole believers who were under the yoke, this was a form of labor and hardship. And they were to count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So if these were murmuring, complaining slaves, professing Christ now, going to the meetings to hear the word of God and the prayer times, and then coming back and being awkward, incorrigible servants, that would bring dishonor to the gospel. Verse 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them." Now, they're all God's children, But their masters would be rich. They would have a very easy lifestyle in comparison. But they were not to be despised because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And so this new attitude, this new willingness to bear the yoke gladly, was to be the life of these people. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Christian, whatever your circumstance is, let's apply it to ourselves now tonight. Whatever your hardship in life, and you might think of someone who's better off, an easier life, and you have to go through the grind of labor and toil and submission that's difficult for you, what are you to do? Pray for a spirit of contentment. Pray that God enables you to bear that yoke with joy, not grumbling, not murmuring. Number 6 then, verse 12. We're going to go back to 2 Peter and to verse 12. We have another description of these lawless people. They are denouncers out of ignorance. They speak evil of things that they understand not. You can't get any more discontent than that. Things they don't have a clue about, they end up railing and accusing and showing protest against it. That is just pure discontent. They don't know the issues. They don't know the beginning from the end. They just grumble. And it's a terrible frame of mind to be in. And it just adds to the grumbling and it destroys your testimony. And so the Christian's to be the opposite. What's the Christian to do? Instead of renounce things that you know nothing about, make sure you get the facts. Make sure you get the facts. Before you open your mouth in criticism, get the facts. Judge righteous judgment. And there's two sides to every story. Make sure you haven't listened to just one slant side of a slanted story and you take up that grumbling attitude until you know the big picture. Get to the bottom of the facts and to the truth. And it's usually good advice. You don't know a man's situation until you've walked in his shoes. Or as we say in Canada, until you've walked in his moccasins. And you need to know the situation before you grumble. And there may be somebody who comes into the church prayer meeting and they may be very depressed and they may never say much and they go out again and you might say, well, that's not much of a Christian. But we do not know the burden that individual may be carrying. And so we should be very slow to speak and very quick to encourage. Instead of being a murmurer, be an encourager. That's certainly the message that we get here. Verse 13, double-minded is another one. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, here are people like day and night. They love to serve the devil, but then they come into God's house and they feast with the Christian. They have no compunction about their worldly lifestyle, and yet they want to have some standing in the church. And they, of course, love religion that makes room for their sin. And they want God as a license just to rubber stamp their own lust. They want to hear about liberties of the gospel that sets them free so that they can go sin more and more. That's what we're dealing with here. Double-minded, sporting themselves It's just fun to them. And yet they want to feast in the house of God. Now, the opposite to that is not be a double-minded Christian. The Christian is not to be double-minded, but rather like Lot. When you're in the house of God, you rejoice in truth and righteousness. And when you're in the world, you're like Lot, grieved, vexed. You can't sport with the world because you've been born again. You're spoiled for the world. The spirit of the world is gone. And you come to God's house and you complain like Isaiah, I am among a people of unclean lips. And you cry to God for cleansing and purity. Verse 14 will make the last one, and that is having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And there's only one word for this, and that is debased. They can't cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. This is rock bottom. And these lovers of sin, they are beyond stopping. They cannot cease their lifestyle of sin. Now, in our world, we see it in the prostitution business. When a young woman goes into that, there's no stopping, except by the grace of God. It becomes such a lusting, debased practice that they cannot go anywhere else. The drug world, alcoholism, and all of that goes the same direction. And they go so low at times, they see no way out. And they just want to take their own lives. And it's happening almost every day of the week in this greater Vancouver. Young people who get into these ways that are so debased. And the only hope is the gospel. The only hope is a Savior that can deliver them by His power from the lust of sin and all its uncleanness. I said at the beginning that this was not going to be a pretty list. And I don't think there's anything to be gained by us tonight sanitizing the picture that Peter paints here. Because I tell you why. This is real. This is the real world. And whether you're a missionary in a third world country, in some of the big city centers, or out in the lonely tribal arrangements of people in some third world country, this is what you face. If you're working in an inner city, this is what you face. And when it comes into the local church, it shocks us. It scares us. And when it comes into our families, we end up like Lot, vexed. It is horrendous when we see those of our own flesh and blood whom we have raised from the cradle. We have fed them, clothed them, sought to give them an education, guide them, and like the prodigal, they go into the far country to be debased. And Christians wonder, how can that be? Well, the Word of God addresses it. And the hope is that it's sin. You see, if we can call it sin, there's hope, because Christ died for sin. If it's some psychological analysis and they put another label on it, there's no hope. You've got to live with it. They've got to manage it and live with it because they're labeled now. That's what they are. But if you call it sin, you can come to the cross. There is one who died for that sin. That sin was laid on Jesus. And that sin can be transferred from your guilty conscience to the cross of Christ. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all iniquity. This is the message that we have for a lost, needy, ungodly world. And we need to call men to repentance. That's why when Christ began to preach, he said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. When Peter began to preach, he preached, repent. And the world today needs to be called to repent. Turn away from that wicked way and seek the Lord. And this list that we have here tonight, it gives us a very solemn description of men who turn lawless. Now, we're going to get to it one day, but I want to just close with this little pointer. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." There's the moral law of God. And that's God's standard. That's God's standard. The law of God is still our rule of life. And when we defy that, we plunge beyond the boundaries into terrible depths. And we need to be called back to righteousness and to God's holy commandment. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. Here is a quote by Mr. Spurgeon on the law of God. "Many preachers have had to confess the uselessness of mere moral preaching. There is no instance, I believe, on record where the mere preaching of the law made a man love God, or where the heart ever was or ever could be renewed by inculcating good works. As well hope to make a black man white by pelting him with snowballs." Another quote by Mr. Spurgeon: "It would appear that God does not know the best way of saving men, and men are so wise that they amend his methods. Is not this a refinement of blasphemy? It is a hideous farce to see a rebellious sinner suddenly become jealous about good works and greatly concerned for public morality. Does it not make laughter in hell to see licentious men censuring the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus and finding fault with free forgiveness because it might make men less mindful of purity? It makes one sick to see the hypocrisy of legalists." I think we can all say it's true that the law does not save, it does not tenderize the heart, but it ought to show us the error of our way, and the grace of God then brings us to faith in a loving Savior who has open arms to the worst sinner in the world when they come running to Jesus. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.